This morning we open the Word of God. First of all, in the New Testament, we read two passages from the epistles of Peter. 1 Peter 3, verse 13 to 22, and 2 Peter 3, verse 1 to 10. So let us first open God's Word in 1 Peter 3, verse 13 and following. This is the Word of God. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. We now turn to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Those are our two passages in the New Testament. We now turn to our text, where we continue our series on Genesis, and we have come to chapter 6, and we focus on the verses 17 through 22. Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure, brothers and sisters, we've all seen images of hurricanes and of flooding following hurricanes, or of tsunamis after earthquakes. We've stood aghast at the powers of destruction and devastation that were generated by these and other natural disasters. Yet every time we are confronted by similar events in nature, we realize what effects the fall into sin has had on the worlds of man and of animals, of heaven and earth. It makes us long for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. The new heavens also will manifest peace and blessing, cosmic peace, while these powers of death and devastation will have ceased. Meanwhile, however, we continue to see a battle raging in the world of man as well as among the animals, among birds and fish and beasts on land. It's in the toll of death that we are reminded of the wages of sin. Every earthquake, flood, hurricane, or drought serves as a reminder that something is seriously wrong in the earth. Every war, pandemic, or natural disaster alerts us that judgment will be going over the earth of man due to man's sin and iniquity until the last judgment will take place. The story of our text, beloved, stands out among the disasters that have ever troubled the earth. Its devastation is engraved on the collective memory of mankind. Yes, by now some 300 flood stories have been collected, among which the so-called Gilgamesh account is well known. What, however, is the purpose of its inclusion in the Bible? Is it God's wisdom to ensure that there is one that's accurate and truthful? That's very important, for sure. Is it that there may be an answer to the question, what happened to the dinosaurs? What is it that caused their extinction? For that too, it's a helpful account. Does it serve to give us information about the global climate change that took place as a result of the flood? Indeed. Many finds this world over have confirmed that this has been one of the effects of the flood. Still, are those the primary reasons for its inclusion in the Word of God? No. It's the fact that we learn from it who the Lord is. It's the revelation of God's purpose with His creation of man. Namely, that mankind would live with Him in the covenant. Live for Him in their culture. And acknowledge Him as their King. It's the revelation also of what man has done with his handiwork, with their life. Due to their sin and guilt, they have forfeited their right of existence on earth. It's for that reason that judgments take place. It's for that reason that this global judgment foreshadows the final judgment. God manifested Himself in His justice, beloved, but also in His mercy. He still wants to see earth inhabited by men for His glory. Hence He also saves people. People like Noah and his family are saved through the flood. People like you and I, people with whom the Lord established a covenant, as He did with us and our children, that we may be saved as through water. No one deserves this salvation, but we are saved by grace alone, through faith in His Word. Hence I proclaim in God's covenant with Noah, He pursues the salvation of His creation. He did so with Noah, our first point. He does so with us, our second point. So in God's covenant with Noah, He pursues the salvation of His creation. He did so with Noah. He does so with us. So first of all, God's covenant with Noah for the salvation of His creation. It's in verse 17, finally, brothers and sisters, that we hear God tell Noah that He will bring a flood of waters on the earth. Initially, the Lord only tells Noah to build an ark. Now, the only time we read in Scripture about an ark is in the story of Moses, who was saved in an ark of tiny proportions compared to the large one Noah was told to make. Given the fact, though, that Noah did not yet know what was awaiting him, he still obediently built the ark as a large, large coffin, it seems, to be saved from perdition. Yes, Noah, of and in himself, deserved death due to sin as well, as did his wife and children. But by the grace of God, Noah found favor in the eyes of God and was going to be saved. Through the flood, as he finds out from the Lord afterwards. It would be a flood as no one has ever seen, and one going beyond the imagination of any man. God was going to cause all flesh to perish in this flood. Earlier in our chapter, beloved, we have learned the reason for this outpouring of God's wrath. The Lord saw that the wickedness was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. What a terrible picture it gives of mankind. Even today, we may be inclined to modify such a picture. There must have been some good among mankind, we would tend to say. Just as you see today so many humanitarian efforts being made among men, which show that there still are remnants of goodness and benevolence among mankind. Still, God knew man inside and out. He saw their heart's inclination, and He was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. It's noteworthy, brothers and sisters, to hear the Lord announce his plan to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Apparently, there is a strong coherence, a solidarity of sorts among man and animals on earth. This interrelationship goes back to the original situation on earth after God's creation. Man and beast and bird, they all were placed together on earth. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God's blessing of life and peace prevail the whole creation. In Genesis 3, we see how the curse affects all of creation as well. God's death penalty means death for man and animals alike. Hence, we see how all of life will be affected by the flood waters. Man, animals, including the fish, of course, as well as plant life. Yet, in God's plan of salvation too, we see that not only Noah and his family will be spared, but also two of every kind of living thing. Though the sin of man has made it necessary for God to visit the earth with drastic measures, he will not be robbed of his creation by the deeds of wicked men. It is in this context, beloved, and against this dark background that we hear about God's covenant with Noah and with the selection of the animals in the ark. We know about the concept of God's covenant because we read about it throughout the Word of God. It's at this point, however, that the Lord uses this term covenant for the first time for the special relationship between the Lord and his people. That's very important always. It is for good and special reasons that the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to introduce this concept at this time. Although there have been theologians who have pointed out that there has been this special covenant relationship from the beginning, yes, that right from the start, the relationship between the Lord and Adam and Eve showed the trimmings of a covenant relationship. It's at this place that we see the history of God's plan of salvation progress. When the Lord says to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. The Lord then makes this covenant, beloved, for two special reasons. First of all, the Lord does not want to destroy the righteous with the wicked, as Abraham would put it when he was pleading for the people of Sodom in Genesis 18, verse 23. And secondly, with Noah and his family, the Lord wants to continue his covenant history and fill the earth again. So it's a covenant with a special purpose and of limited duration. Yet it's a special moment within the framework of the covenant of grace, which he made with Adam and Eve after the fall, Genesis 3:15. In his covenant of grace, the Lord wants to continue with the remnant of man and animals after the flood, so that he won't have to start all over again. God is true to his covenant. Despite the enormity of the flood, Noah is safe. The Lord is determined to come to his purpose in his plan and glory for the earth. This covenant with Noah, therefore, also is a covenant of grace. Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8. No, Noah did not deserve God's favor either, or earn it, even though we read about him that he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, verse 9. Still, this way of life also was rooted and grounded in this favor, the grace of God. God chose Noah in his love. We find this word covenant many a time in God's word, beloved. And we hear how the Lord confirms or renews it with Abraham, with Moses, with Israel, and with David. You could say that this relationship in the covenant and the richness of God's promises deepened and increased as he confirmed it time and again. Indeed, the prophet Jeremiah may even prophesy to the people who were to go into exile as punishment for their covenant disobedience and unfaithfulness, that the Lord was going to come with a new covenant. In this new covenant, there would be a new mediator and a new man, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it's important in this context to note as well that the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:15 speaks of Jesus Christ as the firstborn of all creation, through whom God reconciles to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Throughout this history of the covenant, however, brothers and sisters, it's the grace of God that manifests and upholds it. It's never a reward for man's own righteousness or faithfulness. It's never because the Lord's people are better than the rest of mankind. It's God's grace alone and God's love alone. Grace and love for the believers and their seed. It's through the working of the Holy Spirit that we see Noah and his family respond in faith and enter the ark. His workings are evident also when we read at the end of the text, Noah did all as God commanded him. That too is covenant obedience, in which we see Noah restored in his paradise position of righteousness and holiness. In the covenant, God gives commands and the spiritual strength to expedite them. Noah did so by faith in God's covenant promises, as we read in Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Can we learn something of that today, beloved? How are we dealing with God's promises in Jesus Christ in the midst of our daily life? It's hard to be a Christian who is alone in his generations. But it is possible for a young man at university, an employee in the office, or a laborer in the factory to stand alone and be Christ-like, as long as he doesn't give in to temptation or allow for compromise or conformity. He can do it only if he realizes that we are not alone in loneliness when we are walking with God. Noah's example teaches us the practical effects of faith. Moved by reverent fear, as the letter to the Hebrews puts it, Noah found refuge in the ark the Lord provided for his salvation from the judgment that was coming over the earth in the flood. Moved likewise, we are to live in holy fear for the Lord and in obedience to his covenant commands and obligations as we find refuge in Jesus Christ. The flood did come, beloved. And what unimaginably spectacular event it must have been. It happened at a scale far, far greater than the tsunamis of which we have heard. This flood was of worldwide proportions for sure. There should be no doubt about this among us as we consider that the Hebrew word for all, verse 13, occurs in Genesis 6 to 9, even 61 times to stress this totality. Also, when we compare Genesis 6 to 9 with what we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 5 to 7, we must come to the conclusion of a global disaster in which, according to the calculations made by Professor A.M. Raywinkle in his book on the flood, between 775 million to about 2 billion people perished. Yes, also considering the sources from which the water erupted and the height to which the flood levels rose. Chapter 7, verse 11 and verse 19. And the way the scriptures in Old and New Testament refer to this, we must conclude with its global extent and total perdition. And yet, on the waters and waves, the ark floated. The same waters that brought judgment and perdition became the means for Noah's salvation, thanks to God's covenant of grace. Yes, and in the ark we see God save many kinds of living creatures as well. For God wanted to save his entire creation. In his covenant, the Lord is seeking the redemption of man and of his whole creation, then and now. Which brings us to our second point. God's covenant of grace seeks salvation for us and this world too. Together we also read from the New Testament regarding this flood, brothers and sisters. And there too, it is connected to the covenant that the Lord makes with us and our children. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the Holy Spirit focuses our attention on the fact that the flood was an Old Testament type of the New Testament baptism as antitype. That's literally how Peter puts it. The flood was the type, the picture, and baptism is its antitype, its reflection, symbolizing it. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal as dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Although the flood was an unimaginably spectacular event, baptism means even more. In your baptism, you can see what really God was showing us. Baptism portrays what really it is that truly cleanses people from their sins and really saves them. Not the water of the flood, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we see the water sprinkled on the foreheads of our babies, it signifies a dunking in water, a complete immersion in a flood in which they should drown, actually. That's what they deserve, as do we. It signifies the wrath of God that we deserve, which he displayed in the flood. And now baptism saves us from this wrath by the blood of Christ. You know, in the time of the Great Reformation, brothers and sisters, it was Martin Luther who first published a form of baptism containing this well-known flood reference in the prayer. This prayer may have existed already in the early church when it was used during the ceremony in which baptism by immersion was used. Many Reformed churches adopted this so-called flood prayer as we did when we pray, Almighty, Eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you have punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, but in your great mercy have saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. Our baptism, a sign of the covenant, refers back to the covenant in the days of Noah. Just as Noah was saved through the water of the flood by faith in the promises of God and received a new life after the flood, so we receive baptism as a sign and seal of a new life, cleansed and regenerated through the blood of Christ. In his second epistle, Peter again refers to the flood, brothers and sisters, namely when he looks toward the future, to the return of Christ. Then again, we will be seeing the wrath of God as well as his grace and mercy. By these waters, also the world of that time was flooded and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God's wrath will come again, and it will burn everything that's not hidden in the fireproof protection of Jesus Christ. Just as the ark gave protection against the water. Water at first and fire later. God's covenant of grace only is fire and waterproof. In the water of baptism, we and our children are buried in order that we may rise to a new life. And we may look forward to the return of Christ without fear. We are cleansed by the water of baptism in order that we may be purged and sanctified by the fire of the Holy Spirit and we may not be destroyed. Thus we may see God's great love for us in his covenant of grace as he comes to us with such wonderful promises. Yes, it's especially in the sacrament of baptism that we see God's love come to small, vulnerable, and sinful children of men, whom he seeks in his love and wants to save in his grace, not for any merit in them, but for no other reason than his own love. In the light of Genesis 6, we may also know, beloved, that our baptism doesn't only pertain to the salvation of men, but also to the redemption of creation. This creation, too, must be cleansed, purged, and restored to God in all its radiance and splendor. People who are baptized know their Creator, and they look around in creation and recognize Him. They also hear and see this creation long for its redemption. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 8, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Hence, we hear the creation groan, and we ourselves sigh with eager longing because we are baptized and we long for new heavens and a new earth. We see the beauty in creation, all creatures also around us, the birds, the fish, the plants and trees, and we know in His covenant with man, God includes the redemption of His creation too. Children who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, also will display a great love and care, a sincere interest and concern for God's wonderful creation. Brothers and sisters, we are a baptized congregation, and we may live together in the great love of God in Jesus Christ. We may know ourselves delivered from the wrath of God that was on us due to our sins. Hence, we are called to respond to our baptism in a life of love, faith, and of obedience. We may stand in the midst of this world as people who will be saved, together with the rest of God's creation. We may show our children the beauties of God's handiworks and the effects of sin, the glories of God, our Creator, and the sadness of man's pollution and corruption of his world. Together we may live as congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of God's grace. And we may walk with God in thankfulness and amazement for His grace and salvation. The water of our baptism reminds us of this salvation from the wrath of God. And it promises us a new life on a new earth through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, yes, come soon to deliver us and all that You have created by Your words. Amen.